much. Proverbs 18, chapter 18. Find that, and Glenda's got our song. And then as soon as she's done, we will get the handout to you this evening and get ready for Proverbs 18. We'll jump into chapter 19 a little bit tonight as well. Thank you, Glenda, for the good song tonight. Ushers, if you'll help us with that number 25 and get that in your hands just as quickly as possible, we'll begin tonight in Proverbs chapter 18, looking at verse number 19 in some familiar verses this evening. Proverbs 18, and we'll get into chapter 19 in just a minute. So if you'd like one of the handouts that the men have, raise your hand. Appreciate these fellows on Wednesday night, especially missionary letter night. They get double duty, triple duty. And appreciate them doing that. All right, we don't have anybody working. There he comes, Brother Harold. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. All right, keep your hand up until one comes your way. Hope you had a tremendous Christmas weekend, a great celebration, good time. We jumped in the vehicle after the... I was just blessed with the services on Sunday, with the attendance of Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. We jumped in the vehicle, ran out to Iowa, got to see Joyce's dad for a day, got back Monday night. But it was good to go out and see John and Marilyn and the Cranstons and spend a little time with them. Something about special about being with family at Christmas time. Amen. It's always fun. Father in heaven, we're glad tonight to be in church. Pray that you'd please open now our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then, Lord, we have to have a heart ready to receive it. I pray the teaching tonight, the wisdom from your word would fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in our lives. Lord, this is not just an exercise in futility. Help us not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. Help us not to deceive our own selves, to think that just because we've heard it, it makes a difference in us. I pray, God, we put it to work. You help your Spirit would remind us of it when needed, and that we'd live accordingly. We thank you for the good book you've given us. Help me tonight as I teach from it in Christ's name. And amen. Number 47, number one on your sheet there, living wisely principle. Number 47, the wise are careful not to cause offenses. The wise are careful not to cause offenses. Look at chapter 18, verse 19. An interesting verse. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Interesting verse. Especially after Christmas season, everybody's been with family. Amen. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, this is an area in our lives that demands wisdom on our part. Now, let me just say this to begin with. In the course of living for the Lord, we know that there will be times when we offend some who despise Christianity. Those who despise the Word of God, those who despise the name of Jesus, those who despise the ministry of the local church will be displeased from time to time by the behavior and actions of people who are dedicated to God. That's just going to happen, folks. Just going to happen, okay? And when we do displease them because of that, we cannot be swayed by their displeasure. Now, I said this a few weeks ago. We are to accommodate people when possible, but there will be times when it is impossible to keep from offending others. And there are some Bible examples from the life of Christ that go both directions, okay? Think with me about this. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 27. Don't turn there. But Jesus told Peter to go down to the sea and catch a fish. And he said, Peter, there's going to be some money in the fish's mouth. You take that money and you pay taxes for me and you. Now, this is what he said, quote, lest we should offend them. Now, here was Christ in a case where Jesus did not agree with the taxation policy. He didn't agree with it. And he pointed that out to Peter. He said, Peter, who do people usually take money from, tribute money from, foreigners or citizens or strangers, foreigners? And Peter said, strangers. And Jesus said, that's how it ought to be. But lest we should offend them. Go down to the sea, catch the fish, you're going to find some money, go pay the tribute money, the tax money for me and you. So here was a case where Jesus did not agree with the policy, but he did not find reason to displease or offend them in this area. So Jesus accommodated the authorities by paying the tribute money rather than offend them. Okay, that's what his own words were. But then, John chapter 6, verse number 61, Jesus was teaching, and the things he said were tough to the point that some of the disciples were murmuring among themselves. Understand, folks, that there weren't just 12 disciples, there were 12 apostles. But disciple means follower of Christ. There were many disciples, okay? And some of the disciples were murmuring among themselves, and Jesus asked, quote, doth this offend you? He then went on to expound on the teaching without backing off what he taught, and some of them got so offended that the Bible says they walked no more with him, to the point where Jesus turned to those closest to him and asked, will ye also go away? So there you got a case, you got an example of both cases. When it came to the tribute money, Jesus didn't agree with it, but he was willing to accommodate the authorities and pay the tax money rather than offend them. That's what he said in his own words. But then when it came to the disciples, when he was teaching doctrine about the worthlessness of the flesh and the importance of the Spirit, and it offended them, he didn't back away from what he was teaching because it was scriptural truth, and he taught it, and it offended some of them to the point that they didn't follow him any longer. Now, listen, that's going to happen in life, okay? We must be careful not to cause offenses, but in some cases, people are going to get offended by your degree of dedication to Christ. Now, in this verse, there is a qualifying designation about the offense. Look at it again, verse number 19, the second word in the verse. A brother offended. A brother offended. So this is not some government authority, okay? This is in reference to a relative or a friend who has taken on the status of brother. I bet you about everybody in this room has a friend that has almost taken on the status of brother. Blood brother. Okay? That's what this is a reference to. This is a reference to a relative or a friend who's taken on the status of a brother. Number two in your sheet here, wise people are careful not to offend their relatives or close friends when unnecessary. Wise people are careful not to offend their relatives or close friends when unnecessary. Now, I want to qualify this by saying that when you're dealing with family members who are lost and have no regard for Christianity, you know, your level of dedication to Christ at times is going to cause a little conflict. And that's how it is. You know, you try to have a good disposition. And if your disposition offends your relatives, shame on us. But if our position does, you know, what are we going to do? We do the best we can, okay? Now, when a person of that caliber is offended, I'm talking about a close relative or a close friend who's taken on the status of a brother, okay? When a person of that caliber is offended, it can be very difficult to mend the relationship. That's what he's saying here. I'm talking about that caliber. Okay? Now, friend, remember this. Number three, it's always easier to tear down than to build up. Always easier to tear down than it is to build up. Always. Okay? When I was in Iowa, Joyce and I, just for Sunday night and Monday, I went to the Brother Cranston's house for our dinner on Monday, and we wanted to see their new church. They moved in on December the 11th, I believe. They moved into there. It's not a new building, but it's new to them. And he took me through it, and it's beautiful what they've done in the auditorium there and other classrooms. And then he talked about, you know, the demolition that they had to do. I've talked about it here. He said it was real easy to get folks in to demo. Anybody can demo. Can you swing a sledgehammer? You can demo, okay? Okay, it's easy to tear down. But it is very difficult to build up, and that is true about relationships with people who are close to each other. A brother offended, a relative or a friend who has taken on the status of a brother relationship. When you create an offense unnecessarily amongst one of those people, folks, it's hard to mend that. It's hard to mend that. Won't you look what Solomon described, how he described the depth of these type things. Number four on your sheet here. The offended one is harder to be won than a strong city. Now you think of that, friend. You think of a city in those days. We talked about this last week. We talked about the righteous runneth to the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. We talked about that last Wednesday night. We talked about the walls. It talked about the towers that were in those walls and those gates. All of those things were for a city's protection. And you remember reading where the breadth of some of those walls, they would have three and four chariots riding beside each other on the top of those walls. That's how broad they were, how wide. So you're talking about cities that were protected. They were strong walls, high towers, strong gates. You know, it took an act of God to knock down the walls of Jericho. Remember that? Now, I think there's a classic illustration in our Scripture about brothers, a brother relationship where one got offended by the other, and it was hard to mend that. You know what I'm thinking of? Jacob and Esau. Brother, that was hard. You know what? Hey, it took an act of God to knock the walls down around the city of Jericho, and it took an act of God to soften Esau's heart to the point where he and Jacob became amiable again. And they did become amiable. They were there at their dad's burial. I think that's great. Jacob and Esau buried their dad together. Okay? So here was a brother offended. Esau was offended by all that Jacob did. Jacob was a trickster, a planner, a supplanter. Okay, not a planner, a supplanter. And he deceived Esau, and Esau got offended. This is what it's talking about here. And that was, it was stronger than a, it was better than, he was offended, harder to be won than a strong city and their contentions. The second thing there, number five, the offended one's contentions are like the bars of a castle. They are unmoving in their displeasure. Their beefs are deep-seated, like the iron bars on a castle. They're unmoving. You know, I get down in Kankakee visiting some places and notice the stores and even some houses that have the iron bars on the windows and the doors for protection. And they're sturdy. And this is what the Bible says here. When you have a relationship, when you cause an offense amongst a brother or a friend who's as close as a brother, it's a very difficult thing to mend, to repair, to patch up. The offended one is harder to be won than a strong city. The offended one's contentions are like the bars of a castle. People who are close in relationship are more likely to have grace with each other and be forgiving of one another. And our relationship with relatives and friends should run deep enough not to be easily offended. But folks, let's face it, you know it's true. Relatives get offended. You know, I was thinking about this week, you know, because, you know, we've had our family grow up. And, you know, siblings growing up together are usually pretty close. Oh, they'll scrap. But that's normal. They scrap a little bit. I worry about them if they don't. They scrap a little bit. But brother, when it comes to, but they're clannish when it comes to defending each other. Then they grow up and they begin to marry and the siblings, you know, while they're growing up, the siblings' loyalty is to each other. But when those siblings begin to marry, then their loyalty to their spouse, which is what it should be. And then there's potential. You know, sister gets the idea that her siblings don't really care for her husband. You know, brother gets the idea that his siblings don't care for his wife. Things can be said. You know, brother, I'm telling you what, you can create some deep rifts in family relationships, and when that happens, those are difficult to mend. Amen, that's true. Now, I'm not saying we're in trouble tonight. We were able to live together, three families, in the same house for several months and got along pretty good. Now, the kids scrapped some. I'm talking about Luke and Alex. I mean Carson and... No, but seriously, they got along good. But I am privy to situations where when offenses... Look, sisters, brothers, brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, when that family begins to expand and you start bringing people into the family who were reared maybe in different American cultures, not foreign cultures, different American cultures. And their way of doing things isn't always like everybody the way that we always did things. And you start bringing people in, you got to have grace with each other. Your relationships need to run deep enough that you can handle a misunderstanding or a sharp word. But wise people are careful not to cause offenses, especially amongst close relatives and friends. Those are difficult to mend. I have a couple of friends in ministry, you know, who just, they're in a deep rift. They're in a deep rift. One got offended at the other. And it's a shame. Once there was fellowship, and once there was enjoyment, and once there was communication, and once there was fun, but man, wow. And they haven't mended it. And it wasn't that they were distant acquaintances, because, you know, when you got a distant acquaintance and you hear somebody said something and it's a distant acquaintance, oh, who cares? But when it's the one that's that close to you, are you listening tonight, and they say something, okay, then it's a little bit more difficult. That's when it becomes serious, okay? Listen, I think it's number 6 on your sheet here. The closer you are, the deeper the hurt when offended. When there is an offense between two people who are close, it will be felt deeply. So wise people try to be careful not to cause offenses. Folks, go as far as you can possibly go without violating biblical command. The wise person is careful not to cause offenses, especially among relatives or those as close as relatives. Now, I'm not tonight encouraging compromise. I'm not encouraging compromise. I'm talking about amongst people who believe alike. But human nature being what it is, and when those things are in families especially or close in relationship, they can be deep and they can be very difficult. That verse is not just taking up space in your Bible. There's a pile of wisdom in what Solomon said there. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So the wise are careful not to cause offenses. Okay, number 48, we're going to drop down to a real familiar verse. Verse number 24, the last verse in the chapter. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here's the 48th principle that we looked at in Proverbs. The wise recognize the importance of being friendly. The wise recognize the importance of being friendly. You don't ever underestimate the value of a true friend. The relationship of a friend is one of the most powerful relationships of life. You know, we are given our parents and our siblings by divine choice. We have the privilege and responsibility of choosing our friends. That's why you got to be careful. I remember doing a skit in Bible college years and years and years ago. Said you got to be careful about. Said you can pick your nose and you can pick your friends, but you can't wipe your friends on the couch. I never forget that. You got to be careful about picking your friends and companions. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's crazy what goes through your mind like that. Sometimes I hadn't thought about that in years till right now. But anyway, we're given our parents and our siblings by divine choice. We choose, and we have the privilege and responsibility of choosing our friends. And every person, number 8, every person can have friends if they will be friendly. Now, that's the scripture. Look, in an earlier lesson on choosing companions carefully, I said a good rule of thumb to live by is to be friendly to everyone, but don't follow everyone. You don't want to be overly friendly, folks, to people you don't know, your kids especially. But listen, being friendly is the key to having friends. That's the key. The key to having friends is being... I didn't say that. The Lord said that. O man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Right? I think this is number 9 on your sheet. Wise people are not concerned about having friends, are not as concerned about having friends as they are about being a friend. Wise people are not as concerned about having friends as they are about being a friend. What are you most concerned about? Well, I don't have any friends. Is that your greatest concern? Go be a friend. Your biggest concern ought to be being a friend. If you'll be concerned about being a friend, guess what's going to happen automatically, folks? You're going to have friends. Because that's what God said happens, okay? You know, what? Somebody says, somebody complains, I don't have any friends. Well, what does that say about somebody who is complaining all the time, I don't have any friends? Complaining about number 10, about not having any friends, is an admission of unfriendliness. And you're going to have as many friends as the degree you are friendly. And that's what the Word of God says here. When it comes to church, every member should go out of their way to welcome any guest to services, and new members should be shown, and new folks should be shown great hospitality. But after a while, if people are going to have friends, they're going to have to show themselves friendly. That's what the Scripture says. You know, people who sit apart, who leave immediately, who never even give an opportunity for someone to speak to them, and then complain about the church not being friendly, that's being dishonest. That's being dishonest. Show yourself friendly. Now, you learn to show friendliness. There are several ways to show friendliness. One of the ways to show friendliness is by speaking. Talking to people. I don't know what to talk about. Talk about them. The person's greatest interest is themself. My number one interest is me. Your number one interest is you. That's how we're made. Not good, but that's how it is. My wife says, you know, you want to get a conversation going with somebody you don't know, just start talking to them about their children. But start talking. Speak to people. Smile. Smile. Well, he's just a people person. You know, what is that? A people person? Like, I understand there are different types of personalities, but come on, folks. You know, this verse is not for the extroverts and not for the introverts. This verse works across the board for everybody. If you're going to have friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. You're going to have to speak. You're going to have to smile. You have to slow down in life. Take a little time. Ask some questions about them. Ask about their kids. Ask about the job. Ask about things, how they're going. Show some genuine interest. And if you're more concerned about being a friend than having a friend, automatically friends are going to come your way. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. So it's going to happen. Well, I just don't have any friends. Well, then don't worry about it. Start being friendly. Speak to as many people as you possibly can. You know, there are some friends, this verse says, there are some friends who stick closer than blood, that are closer than blood. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Of course, a lot of people believe that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it sure fits the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. But I think that's talking humanly as well. Again, there are those people who just get as close as blood to you. Really? Friends. Very important part of life. Somebody said this, and I don't think I have this on your sheet. Happy is the man who has a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. And happiest is the man who is a friend and has friends. So where are you tonight? Happy is a man who has a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. And happiest is the man who is a friend and has friends. Somebody said this, and I did write this on your sheet here, number 11. A little thing that somebody said. I could not find the source of it, who said it, but it was in several places, and I heard it years and years ago. I went out to find a friend, and not a friend was there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. You know what that's built on? That's built on that verse right there. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Must. That's the Scripture, folks. There's no cause for going through life a recluse. No cause for going through life without ever having any friends. If that's your testimony, it's not somebody else's fault. There's an issue with you. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Number 48 is the wise recognize the importance of being friendly. Let me go now to number 49. We're going to jump into chapter number 19. Chapter number 19 and two verses in this chapter that say almost identically the same thing. Verses 5 and 9. Notice what it says here. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Drop down to verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. So a repeat. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Not an exact repeat, the second half of the verse, but the first half of both those verses are an exact repeat. A false witness shall not be unpunished. So here's principle number 49. The wise recognize it is impossible to get away with lying. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, we've already discussed lying and telling the truth in this series and how a wise person develops a culture, you know, cultivates a lofty respect for the truth. Honesty, number 12, 13, honesty is not just the best policy, it's the only policy. Not just the best policy, the only policy. You know, Alan's been sick with the flu and then he got dehydrated. And actually was at the emergency room for about 3 hours on Monday, just totally dehydrated. And he's been working, he works his job, and he goes down and works on the house that they're trying to get into. And he called the boss yesterday, and he told the boss at work there that he was not going to be there today because of the sickness. And then sometime throughout the course of the evening last night, my wife or Abby or somebody said to him, "Are you going to work on the house tomorrow?" And he said, "No, I'm not going to work on the house. It would be dishonest to call off work and then go work on the house." I said, "Amen." I didn't say that, but I thought, "Amen." And he's not here tonight, so he can't get the fat head. Okay, amen. So, but I thought that's being honest. Honesty is not just the best policy, folks. It's the only policy. The only policy, okay? But now, God does not repeat Himself because He runs out of things to say. He repeats Himself for sake of emphasis, and two times in this chapter, just a few verses apart, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Solomon is teaching his children this. He's teaching his sons this. Why such an emphasis on it all through the whole book of Proverbs? Because it's an ongoing issue. It's an ongoing issue with children and young people and even adults in some cases. Tell the truth. And don't for a minute think that you're going to get away with it. You might get away with it horizontally, but you're not going to get away with it vertically. That's what he's saying here. So we got to sometimes engage our minds and brains, and you go through the book of Proverbs and it's over and over and over and over and over and over again, lying lips or abomination, a lying tongue and false witness and blah, 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 blah. Why so much emphasis? Because there's a big problem with it. Human nature, I'm not going to go back through all this, what we said before about it. I'm just going to, lying is the character of Satan. John 8:44, he is a liar. It's the character of Satan. Lying is the offspring of Satan. John 8:44, and the father of it. Satan told the first lie. Genesis 3, he talked about that to Eve. All liars are under his influence. Okay, lying, listen. Lying is one of the first signs of our sinful nature. One of the first signs of our sinful nature is lying. You say, where does that come in? Psalm 58:3. Children go from the womb speaking lies. From the womb. You say, well, what lie can a little baby tell? Well, folks, let me ask you a question. Would you be concerned if you were bitten by an adult green mamba over in Africa? I think probably so. There's one thing about Belarus, Brother Dave. You don't have any green mambas in Belarus. Let me say, so it's okay if you get bitten by an infant green mamba? No, I think you'd be concerned about any kind of green mamba. Because the nature of poison is in that little snake from birth. So it is with lying. Before babies can speak words, they show evidence of lying. Wasn't a thing wrong. Just the one to be held. So we go from birth. It's one of the first signs of. Now, because of all this, it becomes of the utmost importance to teach kids at the very earliest age they cannot get away with lying. This is what Solomon's doing. So teach them at an early age. You can't get away with lying. Lying doesn't work. So how do we do this? Okay, I wrote down some things here. I don't know if I have them all on. No, you had most of them on there, but not all of them. Okay. Number 14, show no mercy for the sin of lying. Show mercy for telling the truth. Show no mercy for the sin of lying. Show mercy for telling the truth. Look, I said it before. I know it's a repeat, repetitive, but new people are in and out. You may have a reason to show mercy for other deeds of misconduct, other deeds of disobedience. But my recommendation, based on the severity of what the Bible teaches, you should not have mercy for lying. Lying gets punished. You know what? If a child is consistently punished for telling lies, then maybe when they read, "A false witness shall not be unpunished," they say, "I know that." But you let them off the hook. You let them off the hook. Folks, if you want to have mercy on your child for something that they do wrong, have it for something else besides lying. Have no mercy for, show mercy for telling the truth. In situations where you have to question your kids about misconduct, okay, explain to them. So look, I need to ask you a few questions. And before I get into this, I just want to remind you that telling the truth always gets you somewhere. Telling the truth will get you somewhere with that. And if they tell the truth, show them mercy. But if they lie, there's no mercy. You can lessen the degree of punishment. You can change the type of punishment. But if your child tells the truth, we try to instill this in the students at the academy, because in the course of a school year, you're not going to go through a school year without some policy not being followed or some rule being broken or being bumped. And when Brother Bragg has to deal with a situation, one of the things that weighs heavily with him is, was the student honest? Did they just tell the truth? You know, a situation earlier this year, and here's the young person, and when Brother Bragg and we sat down to talk about it, I said, how were the... Oh, no. Straight out. No hedging, no hesitation, no lying. This is the truth. Here it is. Boom. We have mercy. You have mercy. You have mercy for telling the truth. In fact, young people, let me tell you something. You know what? The vast majority of you who are in a traditional school setting are not going to go through 13 years of education without making some mistake. Somewhere along the line. You know the best thing for you to do? When you make a mistake, the next school day, be at Brother Bragg's office and say, I need to talk to you about something. And say, you know, I know the handbook says this, and I did this, and I made a mistake, and I'm here to own up to it and say I'm sorry. And I just want to be on the up and up with you. I know what you're hoping. You're hoping that, you know, we can slide by. That does not help you to slide by. It helps you to be honest. And parents and teachers and people in positions of influence and authority need to have mercy on those who tell the truth. There's no mercy for the sin of lying. If you lie, it's not going to go unpunished. I just wonder how much damage we do to the Scripture by behaving opposite in our own homes. You know, because they read this, but they live this. So as a parent, I got to do what I can to make sure I back this up, okay? Because this is what God says. So when it comes to lying, no, we're not gonna have any mercy for lying, okay? So you tell the truth. I was mean one time. I think it was Cherith. Might have been Leah. That was mean. I shouldn't even tell you this. It's terrible. I was just fooling around. I just said, I came home, you know, and I was talking to whoever it was. And they said to me, I said, all right. I said, you might as well just tell me now. What? Hey, look, I talked to Brother Don. So you might as well just, better for you to tell me than me to get it. You just tell me. Well, Dad, I didn't mean to. I didn't know anything. Whoa. That's terrible. Do you remember? Who was that? Did I do that with? Who? Leah. Well, there's plenty there, I'll promise you. Man, that doesn't surprise me a lick. So, it was plenty. Oh, boy. Amen. So, show no mercy for the sin of lying. Show mercy for telling the truth. Have them memorize verses concerning the subject of lying. Have them memorize verses concerning the subject of lying. You know, when I went to the boys' home in 1975, and by the way, it doesn't ever embarrass me to say, it embarrasses me that I had to go to one, but it doesn't embarrass me that I went there. Does that make sense? It embarrasses me that I was an idiot, but I'm glad I went there because God sure used that to straighten me out. Mike always had sets of verses for us to memorize. You know what the first set of verses, when you came into the home, and everybody's working on different sets of verses, depending on where you are in the program. And when you came into the home, the first set of verses you were given to memorize was on the subject of lying. First set. You know why? Because that's all we'd done through our life. Was lie, 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 lie. So the first set of verses we had to memorize, and you can find a bunch of them just in the book of Proverbs. So I haven't memorized verses about lying. Explain to them how difficult it becomes to cover up lies. I preached a whole sermon some years ago out of Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 5. Don't hold me to that. But basically the theme of the message was, if you are a liar, you're going to wear yourself out. Because you're always, when you tell a lie, you're not telling the truth. And it's, you tell a lie, you know, here, and then 8 days later, you got to repeat it. Oh, man, why not? And it probably ought to match the first story you told. But that always becomes difficult. See, the truth is just the truth. You can't change the truth. It is what it is. But when you start embellishing and lying, you got to go, man, I got to cover this, I got to cover this. And the Bible talks about they weary themselves speaking lies. They wear themselves out. There's a lot happier way to live. Tell the truth. I'm afraid of this fake, and so what? You got the last time you're going to feel pain? Man, wait till you get married. Man. Whoa. Come on, just tell the truth. It's simple to live that way. You don't have to worry from week to week. Oh, man, is what I told the teacher the same thing I told Dad? Is what I told Dad the same thing I told Mom? Come on, folks. That's what he said in Jeremiah. You're going to weary yourself speaking lies. So explain to them how difficult it becomes to cover up lies. Explain to them that God says liars will be punished. Show them these verses where God said there's no way to escape the punishment. And number 15 on your paper, listen, folks, one of the ways God punishes for lying is to give people over to it. That's what happens to homosexuals, the unthankful, all that crowd, Romans chapter 1. God gives them over to it. You want to talk about punishment? Is God giving somebody over to lying? That's horrible punishment. There are people that we call habitual liars. They tell a lie when see, that sounds funny, didn't it? They tell a lie when there's no reason to. Like there's times when there's reason to tell a lie. But they tell a lie when it doesn't make any sense to tell. I'm kind of on thin ice here. But if a kid tells a lie about something, sometimes you can see, okay, I see why they would tell a lie. They don't want to get in trouble. But sometimes they tell a lie when there's no reason. And kids are different. Anyway, let's get off that. But I'm serious. God gives people, they're habitual liars. They lie when they don't have to. You never have to. That's wrong. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? You lie. They lie when it doesn't make any sense to lie. It never makes any sense to lie. I can't get out of this. I'm in it. I'm stuck. I can't get out of it. But I think you know what I'm talking about here tonight. The wise recognize it is impossible to get away. Tell the truth. And don't tell it with an attitude. Yeah, that's what I did. No, that's no good. Just tell the truth. Be humble about it, be honest about it, and tell the truth. You know, God deliver us from being hearers of the word and not doers. James says that we deceive ourselves by being hearers only. We think we've done God a great favor by sitting here tonight and hearing this. But folks, unless I've added to it something that shouldn't be, that is not based on Scripture, like picking your nose, picking your friends, okay? But unless I've added something to it, you don't have to pay any attention to what I added to it that is not from the Scripture. But you know what? If it's from the Bible, we haven't done God a favor by being here tonight just to hear this. We hear this so that we can take it home and do it. So be careful in your relationships with your relatives that you don't offend them unnecessarily. Be careful what you say amongst the sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws. Those relationships. Be careful how you treat each other. The wise are careful not to cause offenses. The wise recognize the importance of being friendly. Forget having a friend. Go be a friend. Go be a friend. And then the wise recognize it is impossible to get away with lying because God said so. That's why. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless us to take some of these things that were said, these truths from your word, help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, help me. I want to be a wise person. I want to live according to the principles of wisdom. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to die that way. I don't want to live that way. And I need this for my own good, my own heart tonight. And Lord, I assume that the rest of us do as well. That's why you brought us here tonight to hear this. Help us, I pray, to apply it. Give people wisdom. Wisdom. And Lord, one thing to have knowledge is something else to know how to use it. So help us to be wise in these matters, please. And may some one of these principles find a root in our heart and bring forth fruit. And help us to be a better person and better relationships because of it. In Jesus' name. All right, ladies, just a brief moment.